So, just now, in this service, what were you and I doing together? We were reading a poem that is 3,000 years old. Psalm 122, probably written in Hebrew, round about the year 1000 BC. So what on earth has it got to say to us in 2023, we who are living in a completely different culture? Well, actually, it's got quite a lot to say to us if we are Christian people, so let's plunge in. As we heard last week, Psalm 122 is one of 15 psalms clustered together, all entitled A Song of Ascents. So there is something in all of them about going up, about a climb. Where to? The city of Jerusalem, the capital city of the young Jewish state Israel. We can see this in verse 3. Jerusalem is built like a city. This is where the tribes go up. Up? Literally, yes. Because if you lived on the plains of Judea or on the coastal area by the Mediterranean, where Tel Aviv is now, you would have to climb 2,500 feet to get to Jerusalem. That city can get snow in the winter. So what enticed the tribes, the ordinary people like you and me, to make this grueling journey? Well, verse 4 tells us, the tribes go up to praise the name of the Lord, and it goes on to say, according to the statute given to Israel. The tribes go up to praise the name of the Lord. So this upward journey is not a bit of retail therapy, a sort of visit to Bicester Village. No, it's a religious pilgrimage, a spiritual journey, according to the statute given to Israel. Yes, because Israel's law, the Torah, almost made it obligatory for every Jewish citizen to go on pilgrimage to Jerusalem at least 3 times a year. For the festival of Passover in the spring, the festival of Pentecost in the early summer, and the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths in the autumn. So, these 15 songs of ascents would be said, sung, or chanted by lots of people over the years. Sung either on the march or triumphantly and thankfully when they'd arrived safely. So, verse 2, our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Thank you, Lord, we've made it. Now, thinking of worship, anything special about Jerusalem apart from its capital status? Yes. It was the location of God's special place or shrine, the nation's Westminster Abbey or St. Paul's. Not, of course, a church, but the site, firstly, of a unique worship tent pitched there by King David, and then later its replacement by a magnificent temple constructed by his son Solomon. And of course, this specific national focus on one place paid a dividend, which Psalm 122 celebrates. Verse 3 says this, Jerusalem, it's built like a city that is closely compacted. And you could translate that, a city that is at unity in itself. Its citizens are living in harmony. So, this is where the tribes go up to praise the name of the Lord. But there was perhaps another reason for these arduous treks. Look at verse 5, which comes across slightly strangely at first. There the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. So this is a place not only where worship takes place, but where justice is meted out. Let's use our imagination for a moment. Here's a citizen from Joppa on the coast. We'll call him Simeon, shall we? And Simeon has been caught up in a lawsuit which his village elders have been unable to resolve. So, Simeon needs to bring his case to the nation's high court in Jerusalem, where the judges will be priests or at least religious dignitaries. You see, Israel was what is known as a theocracy. Nation and church were one. It's a bit like Iran, but that's not a very helpful parallel in some ways, but you get the message. So, is that why this Psalm 122, set to music by Hubert Parry, is that why this is sung at the start of every coronation? Because we heard its magnificent rendering, didn't we, many of us, on the 6th of May? And surely the intended message of including this psalm in every coronation service is something like this. I was glad when they said unto me, let us, on this significant occasion, bring the life of the nation back within the ambit of the Christian church, to make them more one, a possibly praiseworthy aspiration. Well, so much for the first five verses of this ancient poem. What about the last four, verses 6 to 9? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. In one way, not hard to understand this, given the importance attached to the city in Israel's national consciousness, no surprise that fervent prayer is requested for the place's safety. For back then in 1000 BC, and certainly later after Solomon's reign, Jerusalem was potentially very vulnerable, as it still is. So, question, should we, Christian people, 3,000 years later, be concerned enough for Jerusalem to include it in our prayers? Well, I'll say yes, and thank you, Shauna, for doing that so beautifully for us just now. Yes, but with a qualification that we'll come to in a moment. Yes, let's pray for Jerusalem because it is currently light years away from being a united city, isn't it? Closely compacted together. It's bitterly divided and a potential tinderbox that could spark off a Middle East conflagration. And not only would that bring untold suffering for millions, it would also shut the city to Christian visitors, to pilgrims. And that would be a tragic loss to the Christian church throughout the world, because down the years, thousands of Christians, and I include myself, have had their faith immeasurably refreshed and strengthened by visiting some of the holy sites, places where Jesus taught and healed. And I guess quite a number of you here who've been would say amen to that. So, okay, let's pray for Jerusalem and the wider nation there, but let's not miss the bigger, wider biblical picture. Psalm 122 is not the only psalm that exalts Jerusalem. Have a look at this, where the poet gives Jerusalem its other name, Zion, or Mount Zion, a reference to one of its hills. Have a look at this. But you, O Lord, will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favor to her. The nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will revere your glory, for the Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in his glory. Wow. That's a breathtaking prophecy, isn't it? But caution, friends, because the New Testament makes it clear that its fulfillment will be a spiritual reality, not a concrete or localized geographical one. I really do want you to get this. In the overall biblical scheme of things, Jerusalem moves on. It moves on from the territorial to the heavenly, from the physical to the spiritual, with a capital S. Which brings us to our second reading from the book of Hebrews. I really wonder what you made of this just now. But you have come to Mount Zion, have we? To the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. Whatever is all this about? Well, some of you should know, because looking through my files the other day, I discovered that I spoke on these verses at your 2011 Hawthorpe Hall house party. So, with those of you who were there, please come up and take over this sermon from this point. You have come. But who are the you of that sentence? Well, answer the Christian recipients of this letter, of course, Jewish Christians who were really struggling. But also, you are the every genuine follower of Jesus Christ. The you are you, hopefully most of you, or all of you, and the you is me. Every Christian who's ever lived or will live, it's a description here of their spiritual journey or pilgrimage, your spiritual journey or pilgrimage, even if you've only just begun it. The New Testament fulfillment of and development of that ancient Jewish pilgrimage of Psalm 122. You have come. Not come up or go up this time, because we haven't been on a physical ascent to some physical location. No, rather by faith to a heavenly one. But notice this too. The writer doesn't say you will come. In other words, at some time in the future when you die. No, you have come now in this, your earthly life. Do you get it? If you and I are Christians this morning, putting our trust in Christ, our faith and commitment, however fragile and frail, have already brought us by faith in the heavenly realms to this wonderful arrival point. Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. And so you and I can echo Psalm 122 by saying, our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Yes, they really are. But hang on, does this all sound a bit unreal and not true to our sometimes ordinary and even gritty experience down here, does it? I think the writer anticipates that final reaction because he piles on the vivid description of where we've come to. Now, friends, you know that I'm a railway nerd, don't you? So will you forgive me, please, if I use a railway metaphor? And I hope this doesn't seem irreverent. Think of our destination as a train terminus. It's called New Jerusalem. And underneath, a notice, a light here for the living God. I mean, that is what the text says, isn't it? You have come to the holy city of the living God. What a great description of our Creator, the one whom through Jesus we know, the living God. I ask you, as I ask myself, is the God that we believe in, the God that we talk about in our creeds, is he alive? Is he living? Is he so making a daily difference to our weekday working lives and our lives at our school and our leisure? Or if we're honest, is God rather distant to us? Someone a bit remote that we are trying to please from time to time by keeping some of his rules, only some of them, not all, or by doing the occasional religious thing. The terminus, the city of the living God, and the heavenly Jerusalem. Let's ensure that our God is alive if we want to be authentic Christians. But as I said just now, the writer isn't content to end his description there. No, he's so excited by this that he piles on our arrival point's details. And I like to think of it, you're going to groan, as the terminus's platforms, six of them. Here they are, but don't worry if you don't immediately understand them all. I hope you can see this. You have come to, what? Thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. And that's what our worship should be like, at least in part. Secondly, you've come to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, the pioneers in the Christian story. We've come to them. We've come to God who remains the judge of all. So a little exclamation mark at that one. We've come to the spirits of righteous people made perfect. All those people in our past, our pastors and teachers and Sunday school leaders and parents and grandparents and godparents who've gone before, we've come to them. We've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Oh, yes, he's there, mediating his mercy to us. And we've come to the sprinkled blood, and I've slightly altered this to explain it, that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What a treasure house, ours by faith, even now here. And I wish there were time to visit all six. There isn't. So let's content ourselves with platform one. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Now, I wonder if, like me, you sometimes get a bit depressed about the fact that we here in the West, we Christians, seem to be an increasingly small minority. Numbers are dropping, if numbers mean anything, all over the Western world. When you worship here at St. David's, or Batsford, or Longborough, or Tottenham, does it sometimes get you down that our numbers seem so small compared with the hordes of people out there who are cycling, or golfing, or playing rugby, or going to the shops, or whatever? And when we pray in our homes, or wherever, we can feel isolated, can't we? On our own. And maybe we're the only Christian in our family, or the only Christian in our class at school. And it's hard. But what this psalm in Hebrews says to us is that we are not on our own. Because every praying Christian, every worshipping Christian congregation, however small, is accompanied by angels and archangels and the whole company of heaven. And God bless the Anglican liturgy for putting that into its communion service. Some of you will recognize it. You and I, yes, even this morning, have been part of a vast choir and orchestra that worships God across the cosmos 24/7. And that should hugely encourage us and help us to keep going. Incidentally, these Christians to whom the writer was writing, Jewish Christians, were really struggling, and many of them were being tempted to give up and go back to their safer Judaism. And I wonder if some of us here at St. David's have been tempted in the last few months just to give up because of all the difficulties and struggles that we're going through. Don't give up. And don't please leave this church at the moment. We need you. The staff need you. Every absence is a potential blow in their stomachs here. Please stay. And be encouraged by the fact that whatever is going on, God is sovereign and in control, and we have come by faith to that holy city, Jerusalem. You see, what I'm trying to say is, and I hope I've got this right, is that Mount Zion and New Jerusalem and their six glorious attributes is really a description of, in the New Testament context, the Christian church as God sees it in the heavenlies. What Jerusalem was to the ancient Jews, the church is to all Christ's followers. So verse 6 of Psalm 122, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Do you see that it transitions to pray for the church, which in heaven is a perfect reality, and down here is a work in progress. My goodness, and how. Pray for the peace of the church. Thank you for all those who came yesterday. Thank you, Sarah, for organizing it. Pray for its unity, that it may be more closely compacted together, because it patently isn't in some ways. Pray for our church here in Morton that we will stay closely compacted together through these troubled times. Pray for Nico and Joe's future church, wherever that will be. Pray for Ben and Susie's church and Molly and Dylan's and Finn's church in Singapore and wherever else they may go. Pray for the international church for security within its citadels. Pray for the Anglican church in its present difficulties. Psalm 122. Imagine speaking to a friend tomorrow. What did you do at the weekend? Well, we looked at a poem that was 3,000 years old. Oh, really? Yes. But my goodness, it may be 3,000 years old. But boy, it's relevant to me and us now. Let's have a moment of quiet. Thank you, Lord, that there are angels and thousands of them watching over us. They're with us. They want us to have a joyful assembly. And thank you for this destination point with its amazing treasures.